Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new day. We thank you for the chance to gather in our classes again this morning, and especially in this adult class, to continue to think through the book of Ecclesiastes, to study it, to search for wisdom from above. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect on some of the even very sobering aspects of this book, that we might be drawn to understand better your glorious counsel and decree for this world and how we fit into it as your people. Bless us and keep us, build us up in Christ, and be with the kids as they continue to think of your great work, both in creation and providence as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have been going through Ecclesiastes. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles for me. We're on chapter 1. Let's see, we've covered first sort of the author question. We've last week we looked at, I guess you'd call it the frame of it, the bookends of it. We looked at the very first few verses and the very last few verses and kind of seeing that as a way to frame the whole thing together. And we're going to actually dig into verses 1 through 11 now and actually look really in a more traditional Bible study format, digging through verse by verse on the material here, now that we've kind of set the theme. But let me just give you a couple review questions from the first 2 weeks here. We talked about vanity. That was that theme we mentioned last week, right? Vanity of vanities. Anybody remember sort of a definition for vanity?
Vapor,
okay.
Useless,
worthless. Okay, good. And take that definition one step further. In what sense were we talking about vanity in the book here?
The routines
of life. Okay, good. The various ways that life can seem meaningless, that life can seem futile. And we're going to get a chance to unpack what he means by that as we go through it. And it's, of course, a very sobering thought to think that in one sense, all of life is meaningless. That's an interesting statement, to say the least. And what did the book, though, say about that at the end? What was the... Sarah, I know you scratched yourself, and I took it as a hand raise. Be careful what you do here.
Actually, isn't that the end? Be careful.
Well, keep going with that.
When it was saying how all going to come out in the end, sort of, in judgment.
Yeah, yeah. And so what was the specific exhortation it gave in light of the judgment that's coming?
Fear God and keep His commandments.
Fear God and keep His commandments. That's right. So in spite of all the vanities of life in this life, there will be a final day of judgment, a final day of reckoning, and that we need to keep in mind. That, and that should cause us to, quote, fear God and keep His commandments. It may seem in this life that the wicked get away and even prosper, and the righteous, those who look to live for the Lord, might seem to suffer and struggle. But God's going to take care of things ultimately, and we just need to look in faith to live for the Lord. And then we looked at Romans 8 and used Romans 8 to kind of add a little bit more light to this whole subject. What did Romans 8 contribute to this discussion? Anybody remember? What did Romans 8 affirm, using even the same language of Ecclesiastes? Did it agree or disagree with vanity of vanities?
It obviously agreed. It talked about the futility that the creation was subjected to.
That's right, that's right. And depending on your translation, it talked about either futility or vanity that the creation had been subjected to. And of course, it says when that futility or when that vanity ultimately gets solved. When does it ultimately get solved, according to Romans 8? Guys are awful quiet today. Jim's not here. That must be the problem. When does the vanity get solved, Diego?
When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back.
That's right. That's what Romans 8 was talking about. And it even went as far to say that there's that same kind of vanity or futility within each of us. And we, like the creation, groan and struggle and suffer. But as we're looking for the redemption of the world, we're also looking for the redemption of our bodies. And of course, Romans 8 said that's in Christ. And so that fear God and keep His commandments language, we understand that particularly we do that in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and in the salvation that we have. And so that is how this vanity ultimately gets solved, is at glory, where not only the creation is delivered, but we are delivered from that vanity we struggle with. So, okay, good. As we go into today's passage, I wanted to tell us a proverb to keep in mind. Proverbs 26:7, it says, "Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools." I'll read that one more time. "Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools." What does that mean? What do you guys think? Tom, what do you think it means?
I don't know.
Legs that hang limp. How do those legs work? They're useless. Thank you. And it says that's what a proverb is like in the mouth of a fool. So what does that mean about that proverb in his mouth?
That's right.
And so we're going to read today some Ecclesiastes here. And I think when we read this, I'm going to keep asking, in what sense is this true? Because I think there are certain senses that you could take what we read today and it wouldn't be true. And so we don't want to be a foolish user of these teachings. We want to understand with wisdom what actually is being conveyed here. What's the intention behind it so that we can have a proper application. Okay, with that being said, Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 11. Let's go ahead and have Jeff read 1 through 3. And then, Julie, can you read 5 through 8? And, Judy, can you read 9 through 11?
Are we skipping verse 4?
Why don't you read verse 4, too? Sorry. Go ahead.
"The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor, in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever.
The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south, and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually, and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, that there they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing.
That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after us."
All right, good. So verse 3 here has a question about profit. Someone put that in your own words. What's verse 3 asking?
What kind of gain?
Okay, what kind of gain? From what?
From his labor.
Okay. What's labor? Tell me.
Whatever he takes from his job.
Okay.
Material things.
Okay, good. So, what's the value? What's the advantage? What do you get out of all your hard work in life? Life is so much about hard work. And what good does it accomplish? Well, by asking the question here, of course, as we'll see, it's sort of a rhetorical question, really. It's suggesting that there's not really any value or advantage that comes from all of our hard work. Now, notice verse 3, though, sets the scope of this vanity that it's talking about. What's the scope in terms of the work that it's talking about?
Under the sun.
Under the sun, that's right. What's that mean?
Humanly speaking, on the earth.
Okay, good. Yeah, so you know, the sun's above us, right? We're here on earth, and what we're doing, this language of under the sun, we'll see again here. In fact, it appears 29 times in Ecclesiastes, this work done under the sun. And that phrase, under the sun, appears that many times in Ecclesiastes. Guess how many times it appears in the rest of the Bible? None, that's right. So it's clearly a theme in this book, unique to the book. And it's really a way to set the scope of the conversation. This is talking about human work done in this earth, on the, under the sun in this life. And therefore, it's not looking into the heavenly work that the Lord does. It's not looking at what glory will deal with. But here and now, there's a certain way in which we find a vanity in human work done under the sun. Now, we can obviously think of certain benefits of our work in this life, even though it asks, right? This is the in what sense idea. In what sense is this true? Because we can think of certain benefits of hard work, right? You work hard, you might get a sabbatical, you know. You work hard, you earn money, you maybe get a promotion. You can think of, in a bigger perspective, like working hard for the human cause, and there's a new drug discovery, right? And that can save lots of lives. So there are certain, in one sense, benefits of hard work. So what does Solomon have in mind here? What do you guys think?
In the sense that that you work hard, you do all this stuff, you feed your family, and then at the end of your life, it's just, you know, what difference have you really made?
Yeah.
You know, the world keeps spinning around. Later on, he says, you know, if I make a whole bunch of money, you know, my kids spend it, and it's gone all away, and there's nothing there, and it just doesn't matter. You know, it nothing changes.
That's right. None of your kids are here today to defend themselves, but
I looked around before I said that.
So, ooh, yeah, they're probably watching at home right now, putting Facebook comments. there's a sense in which nothing really changes, nothing is ultimately accomplished, nothing is new in this world because of what we do in our lives. And if that still seems a little murky and mysterious, we're going to go through this section here and look at this. Verses 4 through 11 really is an illustration of this idea with creation. And then verses 8 through 11 are more commentary on it. And so by the time we work through this, hopefully it'll become a little bit more clear of what he at least has in mind here. When I say here, Jeff rightly points out, this is not the only time he's going to address this. He's going to keep dealing with various aspects of vanity in this book, including coming back to the vanity of work. And so we're going to have a chance to see in each section what aspect of the vanity of work he brings out. And so let's look now at verses 4 through 7. I said it illustrates this. And Gene, why don't you read verse 4 again for us?
One generation passes away.
Keep going.
And another generation comes, but the earth abides forever.
All right. So, what do we get out of this point? What's the point there in verse 4?
You're replaced.
That's right.
We die.
We're not everlasting, at least in the this age sort of sense, right? I think that's, again, we want to keep understanding what sense is this true. And we can talk about glory, right? And in that sense, we live forever, right, as God's people. But in this life, we don't. We said in Hebrews, right, it's appointed once a man to die and then the judgment. So in terms of this age, this life, we have, as James says, life is but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And so humans are not everlasting, per verse 4, in terms of this world. But what is?
The earth,
that's right. And of course, we can then say the same thing. In one sense, that's true. We know from what we've already referenced in Romans 8, that at the end, this world is going to be, you know, completely remade, right? The new heavens, the new earth. And so in that sense, this world is not everlasting. But there's something comparative going on here. Right? Humans, comparatively, right? Just a little blip for the earth, right? One generation after another. The earth has a sense of permanency. Humans don't. And I think that's the point that's starting out here, because the next few verses are then going to build on this idea. So, Mrs. Young, why don't you read verses 5 and 6 for me here?
The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit.
I should read one more.
All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. For the place from which the rivers come, there they return again.
So in light of that previous verse about the earth going on and on, what do we see that what's being illustrated there with these, with what Gene just read?
The acts of nature is continuous.
Okay. And what are some of the examples that we see here?
It from the sun, you know, rising and falling, the wind, not having somebody orchestrating it. I'm sure it's God's providence, but it comes back again, and the sea is same thing. It's not full.
Yeah.
It comes back.
And so let's start with that sun for a moment. So if I just, you know, sit down on a non-San Francisco Bay day, meaning that there's no fog, and I watch the sun, what do I see?
Rise.
Yes, all this work. I'm going the wrong direction here. Rise, he says, work, right? After all that full day's worth of work, and then what we don't see at the night, again, we're talking about from the human vantage point, where does it end up after 24 hours of all that hard work? Back where it started from. What did it accomplish? I think that's the imagery here. All this work just to end up back where it started. Okay, the wind. Again, I'm not is it a meteorologist who studies wind? I'm no expert on this, but I think the idea is it's just sort of all circling around. It seems like a lot of stuff, but it doesn't really do much. Maybe the guys doing the natural energy would say, look at all the energy you can make with the windmills. I don't know. Of course, the water cycle. I think that one I'm more familiar with. What's the water cycle do? Okay. You're a school teacher. Give us the lesson here.
Well, it's all just a big cycle, right?
Yeah.
Evaporation, precipitation.
Yeah, maybe you remember the diagrams from school, right? Yeah. Over the oceans, the heat makes the sun, or the heat makes the water go into vapor, and then gets pushed over by the wind, and drops, you know, rains on the top of the mountain, and then it, or snows, and then melts, and then the you know, goes through the rivers and ends back up right where it started. Again, all that work, what was accomplished? Nothing. It all just ends up in the same place. These all run, the sun, the wind, the water, and so many other things we could say, on a cycle, right? Where things just go on that cycle. From a human biology standpoint, there's a word that I think would apply as an application here. Homeostasis. You guys remember that word from science class? Changing to stay the same. a lot of change, a lot of action just to keep you in that same state. And really, if you look at the earth is just full of all these cycles that keep the earth basically the same. So that nothing is, quote, really accomplished. And when we go back to verse 4, what's the first cycle mentioned in verse 4? I think this is a kicker. That we're just another cycle, humans, right? We're just another cycle. We're born, we grow up, we get married, we have kids, we die, but then they keep the next cycle going. And we're just, from a certain vantage point, it's a very humbling idea that we go through all this just to keep it, you know, to end up back at the same place, right? To end up back at the same place. Okay, let's keep going then, verses 8 through 11 here. Let's see here. Diego, why don't you read verse 8 for us?
All things are full of flavor. Man cannot express if the eye is not satisfied with the seeing, nor the ear filled with the ear hearing.
So, I said 8 through 11, we're going to now get more into some commentary. Verses 4 through 7 was that earth analogy. So what's verse 8 saying about this? How's it commenting on this issue? Zinger translations put it in a more colorful way here for you. This is where sometimes some of the more interpretive translations can be a little bit more helpful. I'll read the New Living Translation. It says, everything is wearisome beyond description. That's actually for the first part. I didn't put down the rest of the part. Oops. But it's at least the first part. When it says, all things are full of labor, a man cannot express it. The New Living Translation translates, everything is wearisome beyond description. It's the idea of all of our hard work, all of our toil. It's just... makes you sigh at the end of the day. Makes you exasperated. What do you think that eye is not satisfied with seeing or the ear filled with hearing? What's that getting at? What do you think,
Kevin? Satisfaction ultimately. You're always looking for something new to amaze you, but once you've seen that, where's the next thing to try?
Yeah. These ideas, the first and second half of verse 8, bring certain illustrations to my mind here. I think of the hamster wheel, where you just keep walking along and you never actually get anywhere. Or maybe the carrot that you tie in front of the donkey and you're just going for it, and he never quite gets there. The satisfaction ideas, right? Like, they keep making sequels to movies, right? Because you're never satisfied, right? You want another, the next chapter. That means we won't run out of Star Wars movies. there's always more to see, always more to hear. How many podcasts can you subscribe to and listen to? How many books can you read? How many TV shows can you try to follow? There's always more... to see here, and those are from a more entertainment standpoint, but on any sort of subject, right? Whether it be entertainment or education or what you acquire, to get you to that better retirement or that better place, there's always more that can be had. What's it mean, even like from a material standpoint? What's it mean even to be, quote, rich, right? You can answer that in a relative sense, but how many really, 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 really rich people are still trying to get more really, 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 really rich? You know? Verse 9. Kim, why don't you read verse 9?
That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun.
Read one more.
Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in existence before us.
So, that's talking about things that aren't really new. In what sense can we think about that? What do you guys think?
The way people act towards one another.
Okay.
The attitudes that we have towards one another.
Yeah.
Certainly, the sins that we are tempted with.
Mm-hmm. In our day and age, total depravity still exists.
Yep.
So if you think about man's accomplishments, right? We've been on this earth now for a while. Have we solved total depravity yet? Not us. Have we solved depravity in general? And we tried, haven't we, right? We've got police officers, we've got laws, right? We have public service announcements to tell you how to be nice and how not to be nice. And seen on Facebook lately all the things you're not supposed to say and things you're supposed to say, you know. But we haven't solved some of those, really ultimately those things. So that would be one example. What are some other things that really have been here all along?
Like books.
Books, okay, yeah. Well, the fact that they keep writing them, I think, shows that we haven't solved the problem of human knowledge, right? Why are books written, right? I mean, human knowledge would be only one example of why books are read. There's other books that are written for various aspects of improving the human condition. Okay, good. What other things that keep on happening in human society? Birth, death, marriage, love, hate, war, peace, planting, harvesting, eating, community, friendship, communication, which I think you put books in that category, greed and selfishness. I put some positive things in there, some negative things. You can think of later in the book, Ecclesiastes, there's a time for this, there's a time for that, there's a time for this, there's a time for that. These fundamental aspects of the human condition, at the end of the day, can we say, is there anything actually, quote, new? Now, we want to acknowledge that that's true in a certain sense. In a certain sense, these verses are, there is nothing ultimately new. On the other hand, we could think of, quote, new things. I mentioned drug discoveries. I mentioned, I haven't mentioned yet, but like technology. Even, quote, social progress. So in one sense, we can see new things. But I kind of find it interesting as we invent new tech, we often use older language to describe it. Anybody use FaceTime here? I don't personally, but what's FaceTime? Anyone?
It's the Apple version of Skype. Yeah.
I thought FaceTime was when you and I go have coffee together and take a have a conversation.
That's not it.
So obviously, FaceTime used to mean one thing. It still does mean that, but we use new technology to describe our old language to describe new technology because at the end of the day, it's just still the same sort of thing. Right? Kevin?
Inventing is not new.
Mm.
That's inventing new things is one of the things
we've always done. Making technologies as old as, all the Bronze Age or whatever, those are just different periods. Whenever people think about the various history claims there, different aspects of human technological advancement. So, absolutely. Or even on social progress, if I can put that in quotes, right? We can think of some things, like, for example, increasing success in abolishing slavery. And yet slavery still exists in various parts of the world. And in fact, I like to point out, I think it exists still in America. It's called Visa, MasterCard. It's just another form of enslavement. Or like we can think of, quote, social progress in the name of like political revolutions, right? You want to give freedom so we can have our say in government, right? No taxation without representation. And get rid of that king, right, who's imposing these things on us. And yet, How often do you poll people in America today who will say things like, I just feel like I don't have a voice in the government, right? That my voice isn't heard, my vote doesn't really do anything. Some of these, the feeling that our elected officials are abusing their power, essentially akin to what we maybe would have said about the king back in the day. So social progress things aren't quite so new either. Cyber bullying. This kind of goes to what Jeff mentioned earlier. Sins like this, right? We progressed. Well, we've got new mediums like online social media area, but the same sort of issues. Bullying existed before Facebook, right? Cyberbullying is just another, form of it in this modern day and age. And again, I think the point that's being developed here is all of our work, all of our progress, all of our technology, fundamentally, the human condition doesn't change. Fundamentally, we are who we've always been. And there's nothing we can do on our own strength with our own earthly labors to get over certain inherent obstacles in humanity. Read verse 11 here. Tyler, why don't you read verse 11 for us?
There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after.
So here now it talks about in terms of remembrance. What's the heritage, the legacy that gets left? So again, in what sense is this true and not true? It's not a comment surely on human record keeping. We have records, we've had records. That's one of the things that seems to have been around for quite a long time. Of course, even then, if you think about like this notion of what's truly remembered, what do people complain nowadays when you're talking about historical figures? You get the language of, what do they call it? Revisionist history, right? That's not really true of Columbus or Martin Luther King or whatever. You revisionist history, right? So even of these history books, there's debate over whether we really know these people or not. And even then, probably most people just know a few facts about a few random people. They don't really know those people or what they did or didn't hold dear. And even then, those are the exceptions, right? How many countless people in each of those generations have been lost to history? Completely forgotten. In a similar way, the legacy left in books. How many books can you possibly read in your lifetime? And let alone the ones you read, they actually remember what you read just even a few weeks or months later. Google, I found out Google, has been cataloging books. And they've cataloged evidently around 130 million books just from modern history. That doesn't include ancient books. So even if the books have been recorded for remembrance, it doesn't mean anything if no one actually reads them. Right? So in fact, there's the sense here we can realize that so much that's been learned has been forgotten. And so much of the things that you like, I thought of this great idea, you find out someone else had already thought about it. In fact, as a pastor, that's what maybe Kevin hopefully tries to do the same thing. As a pastor, when I'm preparing my sermons, and I like, I got this great insight into the text, I get a little worried first. I'm like, I want to find other people who've thought this too. I don't want to come and like show you I had some great idea that no one had ever found in this passage. Because of a verse like this that I take very seriously, hopefully now, 2,000 years or more after these books were recorded first, that I wasn't the first person to come up with that this text is saying this. There's a novelty that comes in our experience, but in the bigger scheme of things, it's saying there's nothing really new. Now apply this back to work. What's all this saying about work? If there's no remembrance, what's that saying about work?
Vanity,
that's right. Is that what we're going to say? Yeah, at the end of the day, let's go back to verse 3. Vanity, vanities. I do all this just to end up back where I started, just to be forgotten. Nothing really accomplished. So, looking at our 3 minutes here, I don't want to leave you with just the soberingness of that. How can we think about this in terms of Christ and the gospel? Where does this point us forward? I like to always make sure we preach Christ from different texts. How do we see what Christ does in this?
The way I think of this is that there are a lot of routines that are going on right now, but there is an end coming.
Mm.
This is not forever and ever that things will just go on meaninglessly.
Yeah.
And God knows these things that are happening right now do have meaning, and there's an end coming. There's a purpose. This is all going to be fulfilled in a certain day.
That's right. That's right. In terms of human history, God's plan is still working itself out. And I'm going to keep developing that a little further here. So just to pick up on the language about new things, we don't have time to turn there, but in Isaiah 43, verse 18, this is a prophecy that ultimately is looking toward glory and toward the work of Christ and what comes from that. It says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing." And if we had time, I'd really delve us into that a little bit more. But this new thing that God ultimately has now actually begun to do in Christ, right? Christ has come. Think about that. When has that ever happened? God come to man. That's a new thing. I think that's one of those fundamental game changer new things that has happened since then. And has only happened then. And he's come and died on the cross in order to bring us salvation. And the end goal of all of that will be in the new creation. And in the new creation, there's going to be cycles again in the new creation, isn't there? There won't be pain. There won't be sorrow. There won't be curse. Right? All things are made new, and there's a, remember the tree that's got its fruit every, different fruit every 12 months, right? There's a sort of cycle and permanency and ongoingness to that new creation, but only in the good way. And that's the new thing that Jesus came to bring. He began it in his new work of the incarnation and going to the cross and dying for us, and he brings it to its full completion when he ushers in glory. And we are then in that new heavens and new earth, in that new Jerusalem, and enjoying glory with Him. And I think that helps make sense of the language that Paul says. Let me see the verse here. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And of course, in one sense, we still recognize our struggle with sin, right? I think to say we're new creations ultimately looks especially to the new creation that's begun within us already. But we know until then we still struggle and want to do the right thing and yet struggle with doing the right thing. But fundamentally, we are new creations. And I think that's particularly as it looks forward to what He will complete in glory. So, what do we do in terms of life in this life, right? Like, is work meaningless? If it's only for this world, only for this creation, only for about the here and now, there is a truth of it being meaningless. And yet in the New Testament, what do we see? To work as to the Lord and not to men. And to ultimately be working in light of who we are in Christ, storing up treasure ultimately in heaven, looking for glory. I crammed in the gospel application there at the end and raced us through it, but hopefully get a chance to digest that. I didn't want to leave you at just the meaningless references, but point us to begin to think about how that looks in Christ. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes, and help us in the futilities of this life to keep looking forward to that new creation and to live in light of it as those who have been called new creations in Christ. We thank you for this great new thing you've done, and we rejoice in the incarnation again today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.